in some book somewhere, or in some expert on TV or on the radio, or some religious leader, somebody somewhere. That doesn't mean the justification they give is true, or that it's pleasing to God. But rest assured, you can live your life any way you want to live it. You can have a marriage any way you want it. And somebody somewhere will say, yeah, that's right. That's God's pleased with you. They'll give their sanction to it even in a religious way. God likes that, no problem. But just remember what Paul told Timothy, look, that's the way things go. People turn aside from the truth, and they go to the people who tickle their ears. Here's the third passage. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness and humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But one who lives intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. What we want to do in this lesson is not decide what we want and then find a teacher who agrees with that. We want to see what God's word says. And then our job, our obligation, is to harmonize our lives with the will of God, not the other way around, which is unfortunately what usually happens. What does God's word have to say about marriage? And that's why we're approaching it that way this evening. So we're glad that you're here. I've selected some lessons this weekend that are aimed at confronting our culture. We look at what's going on in our society, the beliefs that are prevalent there, and they are anti-biblical. We are in big trouble in a lot of ways, and we need to confront that with biblical truths. And so I've selected some lessons to try to do that. And, of course, one of the things under the attack is marriage and family. And so we want to try to defend God's truth on that this evening by looking specifically at marriage. How do we strengthen our marriages? How do we avoid affairs? This is something that affects all of us, whether it's just a temptation or whatever it is, but affairs happen with members of the church. This is not something we need to pretend is only out there somewhere. This is something you and I need to be watching out for, guarding our hearts against, and be prepared to understand and obey God's truth on. Here's what we need to start with tonight. Implant God's word on your heart. And as we're over to Matthew chapter 19, one of the things we need to understand and plant in our heart is that marriage is permanent. In Matthew 19 and in verse 1, it says, when Jesus had finished these words, he departed from Galilee and came to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan, and large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. Some Pharisees came to Jesus, testing him, and asking, is it lawful for man to divorce his wife for any reason at all? And he answered and said, have you not read that he who created from the beginning made the male and female? And said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they're no longer two, but one flesh. But therefore God is joined together, let no man separate.
Joined together, let no man separate. What you and I need to do is go against the grain of society and the culture that exists today, and we need to develop the mindset that divorce is just not an option. We're going to be in this, and it's a permanent union. As the Scripture says here, that we're not supposed to separate this ourselves from our spouse, that this is we're in it for the long haul. There are going to be times when the marriage is not happy. There are going to be times of sickness. There are going to be times of tragedy. There will be times of loss. But marriage can't be one of those things that I'm just going to try out for a while. We'll see how it goes, and we'll see if I'm happy or not. We're setting ourselves up for failure. We're leaving ourselves an out there that should not be left. This is a permanent thing, and we're committing ourselves to that. When husbands and wives face problems, there's a much greater chance of success if both of them are thinking, we're in this forever. This is permanent. We're not getting out of this. We've got to work this out, because divorce is just not an option. You see in verse 7 that they said to him, why then did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce and send her away? He said to them, because of your hardness of heart, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it's not been this way. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for immorality, and marries another woman, commits adultery. That's reading from the New American Standard there. You might have a footnote in verse 9. Immorality is kind of too broad of a word. The footnote says fornication, which is the better rendering. They've updated that in the 2020 New American Standard, but it's fornication, it's sexual immorality. So Jesus made that exception. that if my spouse commits adultery, I have the option to divorce him. This is a strict law. The limitations of this law are strict, but remember, this is by God's wisdom, by His design, that He is protecting the sanctity of this marriage, that it's a permanent relationship. Yes, there's this out. But besides that, this is a permanent relationship. Malachi 2:16 is where it's mentioned where God says, I hate divorce. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10 talks about adulterers not being able to inherit the kingdom of God. And so that's the first thing in our minds with our marriages. We have that mindset that we're in it for the long haul. Marriage is permanent. Secondly, we need to have this in mind, that everything starts in the heart. Go back to Matthew chapter 5. In other words, we need to guard our thinking. We're in our marriages, and it's not like when we say the I do, temptations just go away. We're never going to look at another person. We're never going to think about it. We need to work on that. We need to make sure that that's the case. We need to guard our hearts and guard our minds. Look in Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. Jesus said, "You've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Keeping my heart pure and focused on my spouse should be a daily, joyful habit. Notice here Jesus talking about the heart. He's the Creator. He knows. He said, this is how you nip it in the bud. You start it stop it way back here when it's starting in the heart. You're looking with lust. That's where it needs to stop, right there. If you could avoid it, just prevent it to begin with. But stop it right there. Affairs begin in the mind. We need to take that lesson to heart and guard our marriages against that. If I'm going to be loyal to my spouse, that means before I ever go do anything physical, it starts with the mind. I'm loyal in my mind, that I'm dedicated to my spouse and my spouse only. And so when I'm driving by that billboard of immodesty or see the person that's immodest, I'm bouncing my eyes. That just becomes the habit. I'm bouncing my eyes. I'm looking away. I'm avoiding things because I don't want my thoughts to go down that road where nothing good is going to happen. This is where affairs stop, right here. Stop it right here when the eyes and when the mind get going. In verse 29, Matthew 5 and verse 29, if your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out. Throw it from you. For it's better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. Jesus not speaking literally. It's not literally your right eye that's causing the problem. But Jesus, of course, the master teacher, vividly knows how to get the point across. You do whatever it takes to avoid this, to remove the temptation from your life. Look in Matthew chapter 15. Jesus makes this point again, the importance of the heart, the fact that actions are a result of what starts in the heart, the mind, the will. Matthew 15 and verse 19, out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, slanders. These are the things which defile the man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man. And so Jesus, again, our Creator, saying everything starts in the heart. Big part of what leads to affairs is longing for something or someone else. And if we're wise, we will heed these biblical warnings that this is where behaviors begin. Stop it in the heart. Be loyal in the heart. Don't get caught up in the grass is greener on the other side problem, the age-old dilemma. There's a fellow named Dave Carter who is a counselor. He specializes in affairs. He's worked with lots and lots, thousands of couples over the years, those who have either ended up having an affair or had a very close call. He wrote this book that's on the screen called Anatomy of an Affair. And I want to pull a few quotes from him tonight just to illustrate these biblical truths that we're talking about. And he illustrates and has observed this in his practice, this very idea that everything starts in the heart. He works with these couples. Okay, you've had an affair. Let's trace it back. Where did it start? Well, in the heart, in the mind. That's where it started. Here's what he says. When you find your mind wandering into daydreams about someone who is not your spouse, you're in a dangerous spot. This can start innocently enough, just by thinking about the other person. I wonder what she's doing right now. Or, I hope to see him this morning at church. It can progress to comparisons that have you inserting this person in the place that should be reserved for your spouse. If only my husband treated me the way Bobby treats Carla. Or, I wish my wife dressed more like Kathy. She understands how important appearance is to a man. From there, it's not a big leap to move to daydreams or fantasies about a special friendship or connection or even an intimate relationship. Look in Ephesians chapter 5. Now remember, Dave Carter, he's making these observations after working for 40 years with couples that have ended up either having an affair or having a very close call. And what has he discovered? The very thing we're reading in these passages, that it starts in the heart. We start thinking, we start going down that road mentally with somebody else, and there's nothing good that happens down that road. Back in Ephesians chapter 5, we have this great passage on marriage. In verse 25, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her, so that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word, that He might present to Himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we're members of His body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you is to love his own wife, even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. Notice that Jesus is not describing marriage as a mere living arrangement. That, you know, you just got a man and woman who are roommates. That's not what He's talking about here. It's much deeper than that. Husbands, love your wives. That's what He's talking about. Not be a good roommate to her, right? Love your wife. It starts in the heart. There in verse 29, we have those words, nourish and cherish. What does that involve? Think about the concern. Think about the effort involved in that. Think about the tenderness involved in that. And the parallel that he's drawing here in Ephesians 5 is Christ and the church. Christ, of course, was all in for the church, as it demonstrates here, that He gave Himself up for the church. And then this passage, Paul is inspired to say, husbands, that's your example. That's the way that you're loving your wife. It's got to be all in. And so our heart has to be there. This must be genuine. It must be sincere. You got to see that thinking about the secretary at work is just out of bounds. It doesn't fit in with what this is instructing. Going to certain websites is out of bounds. It doesn't fit in with loving your wife. Nourish and cherish your wife. Those things erode the foundation. They make cracks in the foundation. So the first thing we need to implant these things in our heart. Marriage is permanent. And I need to love my spouse sincerely, with my heart. That's where behaviors begin. Number two, we ought to develop companionship with our spouses. Look back in the book of Genesis, please, chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 1, of course, we have the summary of the 6 days of creation, including Adam and Eve. We see in Genesis 1 and verse 27 that God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. And then you notice verse 31, the concluding statement. After all of that, God saw all that He'd made. Behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. Okay, so everything's very good at the end. Chapter 2 is going to back up and give us more details about the creation of Adam and Eve. We have more about day 6. You see in chapter 2 in verse 18 that the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." And so according to God, He looks at Adam and says, look, it's not good for him to be alone. Here's the problem. And He said, this is not good. So at first, his situation is not good. And then we go forward in time, backward in the text, to 131. At the end of this day, it's very good. What made the difference between not good and very good? Eve. God makes Eve. She's going to be His companion. Unlike the rest of creation, she's going to correspond to Him. And so we see in Genesis 2 and verse 19, out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the cattle, the birds of the sky, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And he slept, and he took one of the ribs and closed up the flesh of the place. The Lord fashioned into a woman the rib which he'd taken from the man and brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of the man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. God did not create Eve because Adam needed help working in the garden. I'm sure they did work together in the garden. But if he just needed help carrying stuff around, I mean, he had animals to carry stuff around, whatever he's doing. He's alone. Verse 18. He's alone. And that's the problem. And God solves it. Here's woman. To be your companion. From the very beginning, this relationship has been about companionship. That's the way God designed it. It was solving this problem. Adam and Eve were going to share their lives together. To go through life together. Be husband and wife in that sense. Later on in the Old Testament, Malachi 2:14 says, "Because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously, though she is your," there's our word, "companion by covenant." So God's purpose in establishing marriage was to facilitate that long-lasting, this lifelong companionship. God did not make marriage simply so that couples could share the rent. It's just kind of a living arrangement. You know, it's more financially, makes more sense this way. The original reason was because Adam was alone. It's about companionship. What does that mean for you and I today? We need to be living that way with our spouses. That we are sharing life together. That's the fundamental purpose of this relationship. We don't want to stray from the original divine purpose of companionship. Too often, that's what happens. Husbands and wives end up through whatever circumstances, different jobs, maybe whatever. And it's kind of like, you know, the passing ships in the night and you're just living different lives. Maybe you've got different social circles, you've got different schedules, you've got different jobs, you just got everything different. It's a separate life instead of this companionship, which was the original purpose of this relationship. Again, let me refer to Dave Cotter's observations from 40 years working with people who ended up having affairs, and he's noticed, sure enough, this is one of the things that starts to erode. The companionship starts to go away, one way or the other. He notices things like this, that you start to develop a friendship with someone who's not your spouse. And innocent enough, but things like this. You save topics of conversation for that friend instead of talking with them about your spouse. You might even share marital difficulties with your friend. You might start saying things like, you know, you're female. Can you tell me, explain why my wife acts like this? Why does she say things like that? And so you start kind of sharing marital things. You start checking up on your friend's welfare, perhaps. You know, how you doing? You're not concerned about your spouse's welfare. They can take care of themselves. How are you doing? You know, there's the concern. There's what I'm looking at. You hide the amount of time that you communicate with this person that is starting to become a special friend. You're not saying, you're not texting anything necessarily illicit or anything, but it's just, if your spouse knew how many texts you were seeing, how much time you were on the phone, it would be kind of embarrassing and maybe some flags would go up. And so you start to kind of hide. You develop rituals with this person. Maybe you always meet, you know, have coffee in the break room at work, and you kind of like to meet together and you have shared interests, and you have inside jokes, and those kind of things. To sum up, as David Carter says, you feed the friendship and rob the marriage. Well, he's saying, that's what I'm observing. People end up in affairs, and you trace it back, and it starts with those kind of seemingly innocent things. What's happening? Biblically speaking, what's happening? The companionship is not what it's supposed to be, right? The companionship's not there. We're starting to develop that with someone who's not our spouse, and that could signal the beginning of the end. There was a fellow named Gary who worked for a large organization, and he talked frequently with one of his employees, who's a woman. Gary was married. This woman was married to somebody else. And later she left the organization to start her own family, but for 30 years, they've talked daily, every single afternoon on the phone while traveling or on vacation about the organization, their lives, their marriages, their aging process, anything and everything. When I first read this story, this is the weirdest thing, but it's exactly what we're talking about. In other words, here's a guy who talks to this woman, not his spouse, every day. It's a 2 p.m. phone call that just kind of got in the habit, and for 30 years, he's talking to this woman just to chat. They never had a physical affair. Nothing flirtation, nothing like that. But every day, 2 o'clock, they're on the phone chatting with each other. Gary's wife, Heather, knew about the phone call. She found out at some point, wasn't super comfortable with it. But she was busy. They had the kids. She ended up having her career and so kind of tolerated it over time. However, when the empty nest became a part of their daily lives, Heather realized that this telephone relationship had consumed the essence of their marriage. The other woman, though still married, had replaced her. She knew Gary better than Heather did. Gary knew the other woman better than he knew Heather. They'd never touched each other. There was no record of any flirtation between the two. And so here you had this relationship. Think about that. To make a long story short, what ended up happening, Gary's children grow up. Now they're kind of looking at this, they're saying, and they confront him. Dad, this is weird. You're talking to this other woman every day. He says, I know, I need to stop. He tries to stop. He goes through a couple of those like 12-step addiction programs. He does a lot of it. He's trying to break. It's like he's going through withdrawal and he gets depressed, all kinds of stuff, and he just keeps relapsing to this. Think about it. Again, from the biblical perspective, God designed us to need that and want that and desire that companionship. That's a God-given, I don't know if instinct is right, but He designed us that way. And so we desire that with somebody. The problem in Gary's case was it ended up forming with some other woman, not his spouse. The marriage was eroding because of that. We need to be companions with our spouse, not someone else. Go back to Ephesians 5. Through these 30 years of phone calls, he had become a companion to this other woman. Remember what we read in Ephesians chapter 5? In verse 25, husbands, love your wives. That's where the attention is supposed to be directed. Titus 2:4 talks about wives loving their husbands. That's where the companionship needs to be. Someone needs to preach some lessons around here about duties are based on relationships, right? Here's your wife. Who are you supposed to develop companionship with? Her, not somebody else. Here's my companion. Here's the togetherness, that closeness that needs to be developing. In verse 28, as their own bodies and as themselves. That's the level of dedication. It's natural and appropriate to take care of yourself. Take care of your own body. You love your wife like that. That's the level and the nature of that closeness and that relationship that's to be developed. The Bible's not saying we can't have friends. We can have friends outside the marriage. We understand that. But don't replace our spouse. And don't detract from the companionship of marriage. Obviously, it takes time to do this right, to develop that relationship in the way that it ought to be developed. It's going to take time with our spouses. We're spending time with Him. We're enjoying time with Him. We're working together. We're doing things here. We're doing life together. That energy, that unselfishness and sense of togetherness and teamwork needs to be there. But the more we work to obey passages like Ephesians 5, the less likely we are to stray into sin. Not to mention the marriage is going to be a lot happier that way. It's going to be what God intended. This is what God designed it to be, and therefore it's going to be more fulfilling. Dave Carter observed that too. He said, I want to emphasize the one deficit that's universal to marriages that experience an affair, the loss of fun. Most couples just stop having fun together. They don't spend money on their marriage. They've stopped building memories between just the two of them. They're consumed with making it through the day to the end of the month, all the while hoping for something better next year. Let me mention one more thing. Back in Ephesians 5 and in verse 31, we read that the husband will leave his father and mother, shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And that's quoting back from Genesis 2:24 and refers to the intimate union that God had designed for husbands and wives to enjoy, or at least includes that. And that's a critical part of what is good and right in a marriage. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, as Paul is briefly addressing this, he says in verse 3, the husband must fulfill his duty to his wife, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does, and likewise also the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Stop depriving one another, except by agreement for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. and come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. And so this is all by God's design. Not trying to be crude here, but this is by God's design. This is initiated by Him. This is designed by Him, and it's wonderful in its place. I know it's uncomfortable maybe to talk about in a public way like this, but we need to stress that this is important. This is part of what God has installed in a marriage, and we are not to deprive one another. And this is not to be used as a weapon, and this is not to be exercised in any kind of selfish way. This is part of a happy and fulfilling marriage. Song of Solomon talks all about this. The book of Proverbs talks about this. Proverbs 5:18 says, "Rejoice in the wife of your youth," in the context of this physical union we're talking about. And so how do husbands and wives build loyalty to each other? Well, it's this companionship. It means you're spending your lives together. You're sharing lives together. You're building memories. You're talking together. You share the bed. You care for each other. You ask questions. You show concern. You rejoice together. You weep together. You provide for needs together. You plan together. You work together. You're doing life together. You are companions going through this life with each other. Remember that in doing these things, we are fulfilling God's design for marriage. And number three, what we want to talk about is not being naive. We need to avoid close calls. We're talking about staying away from affairs. We build up the marriage, but also we just need to be not sticking our heads in the sand. There's some dangers out there. There's temptations, and we need to not be naive about that. Back in Genesis chapter 39, of course, we need to look at Joseph for a minute. Genesis chapter 39, and he's in the household of Potiphar. And in Genesis 39 and in verse 6, it says, "So he left everything, Potiphar left everything he owned in Joseph's charge. And with him there he did not concern anything with anything except the food which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. It came about after these events that his master's wife looked with desire at Joseph. And she said, 'Lie with me.' But he refused. And he said to his master's wife, 'Behold, with me here, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. And he's put all that he owns in my charge. There is no one greater in this house than I. And he has withheld nothing from me except you, because you're his wife. How then could I do this great evil and sin against God?' As she spoke to Joseph day after day, he did not listen to her, to lie beside her, or to be with her. Now it happened one day that he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the household was there inside. She caught him by his garment, saying, 'Lie with me.' And he left his garment in her hand and fled and went outside." Now, a couple of observations. Number one, this showed incredible moral integrity on the part of Joseph, right? He's a young guy. He's out of there. This showed incredible integrity. 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee sexual immorality. He literally fled from the house when the temptation was there. Secondly, notice his faithfulness to God. You saw that in verse 9. How could I do this great evil and sin against God? He had that in his mind. Spiritual convictions about what is right and wrong in God's eyes were the underlying issue. But even people who are spiritually minded, even people who sit in pews like these, get tempted and sometimes sin in this way. Don't think it's just people out there. I'm talking about you and me. We face this temptation. And if we don't guard against it, it will happen to us. Let's not be arrogant. Let's not be naive. The devil is coming for us. Even people like David, 2 Samuel 11:3, David sinned and inquired about the woman. Let's turn over there and look at that. 2 Samuel chapter 11. David ends up sinning with Bathsheba. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 11. And in verse 2, "When evening came, David arose from his bed and walked around on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful in appearance. So David sent and inquired about the woman, and one said, 'Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?' So David sent messengers and took her. And when she came to him, he lay with her. And when she had purified herself from her uncleanness, she returned to her house." Now, a couple observations about this story. First of all, that old phrase you hear, one thing leads to another. That happened here. One thing leads to another. Isn't that what we say at the end of the story? I don't know what one thing led to another, and this happened. I sinned. Here's David, and he sees that she's beautiful. I don't know if it's an accident. Maybe it's an accident. He's up there looking. Remember we talked about bouncing the eyes? That's what should have happened right there. Bounce your eyes, David, and that's the end of the story. But it snowballs, and he didn't leave it at that. He got to thinking about her. He inquired about her, and he's the king, so he summoned her. And she comes, and he commits fornication. That's why we emphasized Jesus' point earlier, that it starts in the heart. That's where he needed to nip that in the bud, David did. And he failed to do that. And that's what happens. We get to thinking about somebody, and we start dwelling on this person, and imagining what it would be like with this person, and maybe talking to this person, and maybe even spending some time with this person. And so many people who end up committing adultery later end up saying, I didn't mean to. But one thing led to another, and we went down this path. Also notice that even godly people, this is David we're talking about, even godly people lose their brains. This particular, something about this sin, they go bananas. All sense of propriety, all sense, maybe it's what we've worked for. We've built a relationship with a spouse. We love our spouse, in a sense. We've built this career. We'll throw it all away for this sin. There's something about it. It's that powerful of a draw. And don't you know the devil knows that and uses it all too successfully in our society today. But here's David that we're talking about. In 1 Samuel 13:14, a man after God's own heart. This is not some pervert out. This is David. He's a good man in a lot of ways. And David was caught up in this sin. So again, I want to stress, don't think about people out there while we're talking about this. You think about yourself, the person in the mirror who can be tempted by this and who can succumb to this if we're not careful. This sin snowballed before David finally came clean and repented. This is why the Bible warns us so much about just starting down that wrong path where there's nothing good if you take that trail. If we will be aware of the dangers, we can stop and stay out of situations that have a likelihood of sin. There's a fellow named Devin who said this, I'm really struggling with how this could have happened to me when I sincerely didn't want it to happen. For months, I counseled her about her emotional problems she was dealing with. I kept telling her that an affair between us was not going to happen. Even when my resolve began to wane, I prayed with her. Look, he's spiritually minded. I prayed with her. I prayed for God to take this temptation away from us. I prayed to God to bless and protect our spouses and our children. I prayed to God for guidance and direction to help us. Of course, I knew what to do, get up and run away as fast as I could. Oh, how I wished I would have. Look in the book of Proverbs, please, chapter 5. Let's compare Devin's experience with what we're reading here in the Bible. Proverbs chapter 5, and in verse 3, for the lips of an adulteress drip honey, smoother than oil is his speech. It's interesting, we have this book of wisdom. So much of these early chapters are devoted to this particular sin, this particular temptation. Verse 8, Proverbs 5, 8, keep your way far from her, and do not go near to the door of her house. By the way, what does that look like in today's world with technology? Social media, FaceTime, all that stuff. What does it mean not to go near the door of our house? Think about it. You can be near somebody with technology. You don't have to go physically to their house. How about chapter 6 and verse 24? To keep you from the evil woman, from the smooth tongue of the adulteress, do not desire her beauty in your heart. There's the heart again. Nor let her capture you with her eyelids. Chapter 7 and verse 4. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call understanding your intimate friend, that they may keep you from an adulteress, from the foreigner who flatters with her words. For at the window of my house I looked out my lattice, and I saw among the naive and discerned among the youths a young man lacking sense, passing through the street near her corner, and he takes the way to her house. You know that's not going to be good, right? Down in verse 21, with her many persuasions she entices him. With her flattering lips she seduces him. Suddenly he follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as one in fetters to the discipline of a fool, until an arrow pierces through his liver, as a bird hastens to the snare, so he does not know that it will cost him his life. Now therefore, my sons, listen to me, and pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart, there it is again, do not let your heart turn aside to her ways, do not stray into her paths. For many are the victims she has cast down, and numerous are all her slain. Her house is the way to Sheol, descending to the chambers of death. By the way, these passages here, he's talking about this woman who is the seductress. That doesn't always mean that the woman is the seductress. It happens the other way around plenty of times. Gender doesn't make a difference as far as whether or not sin is occurring. In the text, do we see how the warnings are given about the heart? Over and over, he's warning. Look, my son, be wise. Don't let your heart start thinking about that stuff. She's going to say this in a TikTok video, maybe. She's going to do this. She's going to look this way. Don't let your heart go down that path. That's where it starts. That's where the roving eye gets us in trouble. We remember what Jesus said back in Matthew 5. Looking with lust. And so we see those warnings here. Also, let's not make ourselves available for that sin to occur. Joseph is our example. Genesis 39. He's out of there. He's removing himself from that. Devin, in our example, said, I wished I would have. That's what we end up saying if we don't follow the wisdom of Proverbs. Both of these points are stated in the verse we just read, Proverbs 7:25. Do not let your heart turn aside your ways, and do not stray into her path. In order to build loyalty to my spouse, I've got to do both of these things. In other words, don't mentally go there. Don't physically go there. Stay away. Nip it in the bud. Stop it before it starts. Sometimes it's the naive young man. The Proverbs talks about, I saw through my lattice, I saw a guy going down that way, and I knew he was up to no good. And so maybe it's the naive young man, he's entrapped by a cunning woman, as is pictured here. Sometimes it's the husband who is setting himself up for trouble because he's nursing kind of some self-pity. And my marriage isn't good and this, that, and he's setting himself up for it. Something's going to happen at some point, and the opportunity is going to be there, and he's already mentally prepared himself to go there. Maybe it's just the guy who isn't planning an affair, but he's got a roving eye that he's not controlling. And so the temptation begins to snowball, and it leads him down the path. Whatever the specifics are that end up leading to infidelity, we never want to set the stage for any kind of closeness and intimacy that ought to be exclusively my wife's or my husband's. A lot of affairs start even in churches, between members, where some inappropriate closeness has occurred. One study came out and said 50% of the pastors polled who acknowledged inappropriate sexual behavior while in ministry and married did so with a close friend. In other words, it wasn't a stranger out there. Half of them, they said it was the people we knew right there in church. Look again in Proverbs chapter 7. So many sins occur because we have this inappropriate closeness, this companionship, this intimacy that's there with someone who's not our spouse. And then we say, well, that's a harmless thing. Nothing wrong with having a friend. But then something happens. You have a loved one die. You have a health scare. Something stresses you. And who do you go to for comfort? And so often, that's where the affair happens. That stage is set. And then there's a stressor. And now you've got it. Proverbs 7 and verse 19. My husband's not at home. He's gone on a long journey. He's taking a bag of money with him. And at the full moon, he'll return home. In other words, you know, the opportunity is here. My husband's not going to be here for a long time. The fact is, that guy shouldn't have even been down there to begin with. He shouldn't have been around her house talking to her all this time. And we shouldn't be in any certain circumstances to begin with. We shouldn't be texting certain people to begin with. Not alone, anyway. Without a carbon copy going to my spouse, probably. I shouldn't be in close proximity to somebody, alone with somebody in certain circumstances, private meetings with them, developing a relationship a little too intimately, because it sets the stage for sin. And maybe later you're talking to the elders and you say, it all started so innocently. I don't know how it got to this point. We didn't mean for it to. Dave Carter noticed people tend to deny that an extramarital affair is about to take place. And that denial is so strong. Here's the way he put it. The denial is so powerful that if you told this adulterer to be that within 24 hours he would violate his own values, threaten his marriage, and risk his career, he would deny it. Not me. We're just friends. He's seen it thousands of times. We're reading about this wisdom. Why is God warning us about this? He's our Creator. He knows how we work. He programmed us. Here's the wisdom from God we need to pay attention to. There's a couple named Danny and Janice. They were a retired couple in their 60s. And some friends flew in to see Danny and Janice. And they visited for a while, and then the couple flew back home. And after the visit, Janice and the husband began to email each other. And they started kind of developing a little something there, and then they began to talk on the phone for long periods of time. They lived 1,000 miles apart, but trips were made, and adultery occurred. And she looked back afterwards, and she can identify the mistake. She starts seeing where things went wrong. She said one of the things that did that was wrong was compare Danny to the other guy. For example, she would think things and say things. Danny never had a real job, she thought. This other guy had always been a great provider for his family. And so Danny kind of had an anger problem. This other guy is always very kind. He's very loving. And so she started making comparisons, things like that. Here's what she said in her own words. There are two things about my experience I've come to realize. First, if this can happen to me, this can happen to anybody. I was raised in a Christian home and attended church ever since I was 6 years old. Having an affair with another man was not something that a Christian should ever do. And certainly, I never thought I would do such a thing. Second, many such affairs start very innocently, as mine did. Before I hardly knew what was happening, I was in over my head and was about to drown. My illicit relationship seemed thrilling and exciting at the time, but in the end, it brought great sorrow and destruction to our marriage. Obviously, we want to stay away from any and all sins, but the nature of this sin, there's just something about it. We need to be especially careful to stay away. Don't be naive. Avoid these close calls, whether it's physical proximity. We think again about Joseph fleeing Potiphar's wife, or if it's electronic distance, technology distance today that we need to watch out for, like not crossing digital boundaries with email or Zoom or whatever it is we're going to use. We need to be careful about that. Don't be naive. We have this great passage at the end of Romans chapter 13. It said, let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. The word provision there is the idea of forethought. Your translation might say that. Take no forethought. And that's the idea. I'm not going to let this get started. I'm not going to take one step down this path. Do not purpose to leave yourself open to these possibilities. Oh, we're just going to have supper together. It's not. I'm just going to see what happens. You're not going to see what happens. Stop it. Don't be naive. Let's follow all of this biblical advice and stay away from these paths that are likely to lead to sin and destroy your marriage. There's so much more we could talk about when it comes to marriage. We haven't talked about good communication necessarily. We haven't talked about the biblical roles of husband and wife or the need to forgive each other. So much goes into a strong marriage, but hopefully this will give us the biblical, practical encouragement we need to turn a little closer to our spouses tonight and to renew and rededicate ourselves to that marriage so that it's strong and so that we can withstand these temptations. We think about the 3 points we've looked at tonight. What is it saying to your spouse if you do these things? If you're implanting God's Word on your heart, that's saying to your spouse, I'm here for you forever because I believe marriage is permanent. If you're developing this companionship with your spouse, that's saying, I'm going to share my life with you. It's me and you together, honey. We're going all the way. I'm all in. If we want to not be naive and avoid close calls, that's saying, I'm going to destroy any threats to us. I'm going to just nuke it out of here. It's not, no chance because it's you and me forever. That's what we need to build loyalty. Let's follow God's wisdom. If there's a way we can help you tonight, if you've sinned in this way or some other way, if you need the prayers of the brethren here, if you need to come to God through Christ, we'd love to study with you about that and see if we can help you biblically. However we can help you spiritually, please come forward while we stand and sing to encourage you.